Good morning, guys. I have kind of a long scripture today, so you all can actually remain seated. I am reading Mark 5, 21 through 43, and this is the Common English Bible version. And it starts, Jesus crossed the lake again, and on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him. My daughter's about to die. Please come and place your hands on her so that she can be healed and alive. So Jesus went with him. A swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. A woman was there who'd been bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a lot under the care of many doctors and had spent everything that she had without getting any better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. Because she'd heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. She was thinking, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Her bleeding stopped immediately, and she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Don't you see the crowd pressing against you? Yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell down in front of Jesus and told him the whole truth. He responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." While Jesus was still speaking with her, messengers came up from the synagogue leader's house, saying to Jairus, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus overheard their report and said to the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Just keep trusting." He didn't allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the synagogue leader's house, and he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "What's all the commotion and crying about? The child isn't dead. She's only sleeping." They laughed at him, but he threw them all out. Then, taking the child's parents and his disciples with him, he went into the room where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Young woman, get up." Suddenly, the young woman got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were shocked. He gave them strict orders that they were not to tell anyone what had happened. Then he told them to give her something to eat. And that is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Amy. Can we give God the glory for sharing the word this morning? So, I have to share with you that during this week in my meditations on the scripture that Amy just shared with us, I got infected. I know that sounds kind of grody, but I was infected with an earworm. An earworm that I'm defining as a song that enters into your mind and will not leave your head. It was such that I found myself researching this song on the web because I had to learn more. Why was it in my head? The song was written in the late 1980s by the band Depeche Mode, and it was a big hit for them. But I wasn't introduced to their version of the song. No, I was introduced to their music, that actual song that I'm talking about, through its interpretation by the late Johnny Cash from his American Four, The Man Comes Around album. And that song, of course, is Personal Jesus. Your own personal Jesus. You guys have heard that? If not, you'll go home on YouTube and it will come to you. Now, Personal Jesus is interesting in that both Depeche Mode from the late 80s and Johnny Cash in 2002, they had different interpretations of the same words. For Depeche Mode was trying to kind of make an ironic, critical song about people in lives that are made almost gods to others. And it was meant to be sort of a critical song, but not for Johnny Cash. As he said in many interviews, when I heard the lyrics of that song, I heard a gospel song. And sure enough, if you hear Johnny's interpretation, it is a bluesy, swampy, Creedence Clearwater Revival interpretation of that song. And the one phrase that goes throughout that whole song that infected my head as an earworm this whole week was the phrase, reach out and touch faith. In our scripture this week, we've got two people in dire circumstances that are reaching out to touch Jesus. They're reaching out to touch faith. But what is faith? What is biblical faith? I want you to bring your own understanding of faith to your heart, not what your faith means to you, but just what is faith? What does it mean? And I invite you to be thinking about that as I share what other people thought of faith. Here's what Paul thought about faith, and as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." The writer of Hebrews talks about faith, and he says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but the old guy from the 1500s, one of the founders of the Reformation, there is another. But Martin Luther says, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Oswald Chambers says, "Faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time." Can I hear an amen? Reinhold Niebuhr, one of my theologians, said, "Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith." And John Wesley, you guys have John Wesley in here. John Wesley thought a lot about faith. In his sermon number one, Salvation by Faith, he kind of had a strata of faith, the strata of those who are unbelievers. They have a kind of belief in God too. Strata of demons who know who Jesus is. The strata of the apostles, the disciples who actually experienced Jesus alive on earth. And then the faith of a Christian who doesn't have necessarily the same Jesus that the disciples had as far as a physical presence, but has resurrection hope in Jesus. And this is what John Wesley confessed about his own faith. He goes, "I know that I had not faith unless the faith of a devil," so he put himself way low, "the faith of Judas, that speculative, notional, airy shadow which lives in the head, not the heart. But what is this to the living, justifying faith, the faith that cleanses from sin?" So we heard all these different ideas about faith, and you have that as well. And today we're going to be talking about two instances of healing where people are reaching out in faith and reaching out to faith as they reach out to Jesus. So before we get to what Amy shared with us, we've got to consider, how did we get here to this story about the healing of two women? Well, last week, if you remember, and if you weren't here, or if you'd like to review, it's online. Last week, we found the disciples, they were on that boat going to the other side, and they were on the stormy Sea of Galilee, and Jesus calmed the wind and rebuked the waves and made everything dead calm and totally astonished those disciples. And then what happened is that Jesus and his disciples did make it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they were there in the land of the Gerasenes. And while they were there, they had an intense encounter, in fact, with a man who was possessed by multiple demons. Good news, church. Jesus drove those demons out. But let's say his method proved somewhat controversial as it affected the local livestock economy. People were so messed up by Jesus' treatment, his way of driving the demons from this man, that they told Jesus and his disciples, you got to go. So that brings us to today, where Jesus and his disciples come back over the water. I've been reading Mark a lot this month, and never have I seen Jesus. I don't remember him going back and forth on the water. But he's back over the water. He's with his followers, and he is surrounded. I love how the Common English Bible says it, by a swarm of people. The ultimate entourage, paparazzi everywhere. Jesus is surrounded by people, and then someone comes out from the crowd. And that someone is Jairus. Jairus, who is the leader of the local synagogue, and because he is a leader of the local synagogue, it goes without saying that he is well respected in his community. And because he is a leader in the local synagogue, chances are that he is a man of means. He is not poor. He has money. But you know what else Jairus had? He had faith, right? Because what Jairus did is Jairus seeks Jesus out. Jairus, who is the head of the local synagogue, and he's heard about Jesus, and he knows how controversial Jesus is, and he knows what his colleagues think about Jesus, but he seeks out Jesus, and he falls to his knees in faith, and he pleads with Jesus because the situation is dire. His daughter, this young woman, is dying. And so he pleads with Jesus to come and to save her. That's actually what he is asking. He's asking Jesus to save her. And so Jesus says yes. And they're on their way to save that little girl. And then something happened. As Jesus was traveling with that great swarm of people, because they want to see how Jesus is going to handle this, as they're all going together, there's someone else that's in that swarm of people. And there is this woman who is suffering from a chronic illness. Scripture says she is bleeding, she is hemorrhaging, and she has been suffering from this chronic illness, and we call it chronic because she's been suffering for 12 years. 12 years. And she's been suffering from this illness for so long, and she has sought help for so long, and she's gone to so many physicians that she's spent all her money. She can't go, and she's worse off than she was before. Those doctors didn't help her. I think some of us have had those concerns before, huh? But we're thankful for the doctors that can, but the doctors weren't able to help her. And so she is lost. She is sick. She is poor. She's bleeding, so chances are she would have been considered untouchable, unclean. In fact, if the people in that crowd actually knew what was going on with that woman, they'd probably clear a path, wouldn't want to be around her, wouldn't want to touch her. This woman knows that nobody would want to touch her, and so she has a plan. This woman is sick, she is poor, she is untouchable. But she is also a woman of faith. You know how? Because she's willing to go to Jesus, knowing that Jesus heals, Jesus saves, and that she doesn't even have to have Jesus touch her. She just needs to touch his clothes. And she does. And she's healed almost anonymously. Isn't that great? But then Jesus couldn't let that anonymity stand. And so he feels something's happened now that after this woman had touched his clothes, after she was healed, he said, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? And I know his disciples are standing there going, Jesus, this is a moving mosh pit of love. Everybody is touching you. Ah, everybody's touching him, but only one experienced Jesus. And so that one that experienced Jesus came in faith to Jesus, got on her knees, and told Jesus, as they say, the whole truth, her whole story. And Jesus, in response, doesn't go, well, I'm glad I could help. Now, what does Jesus say? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go now and be healed of your disease. Daughter. She hasn't been a daughter of Israel for 12 years because she's been unclean. And not only was she physically healed by the touch of Jesus' robe, but she was brought home to her family of Israel. She's a daughter again. Isn't that amazing? Ooh, daughter. Wait a minute. What about Jairus' daughter? She's dead. On the way to that healing, she died. Word comes to Jesus and to Jairus and says, she's dead. Forget about it. Jesus, fortunately, is there with Jairus, and he says, it's going to be okay. I'm just wondering what a hit to Jairus' faith that must have been. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just like the angels in the Bible, he says, don't be afraid, only believe. And so they all go to Jairus' home. There are professional mourners there, people that are actually paid to be there, because when you have other people wailing and crying, that helps the family work out their grief. That was a practice then. And they're all there, and they're in the room. Woe is all this family, and we're grieving. And Jesus comes in and says, what is all this? She's only sleeping. And of course, they laugh out loud. So I like how the scripture that Amy read says he kind of drove them out. And he's only got his top three disciples. They're only top, I think, because, I don't know, Jesus probably thought they were good, stubborn people. Peter, James, and John. And he's there with the parents. And he takes the girl by the hand, and Talitha cum, she is restored to life. 12-year-old woman. She's been alive as long as that older woman had been suffering. Isn't that something? And both are healed. And this hungry girl is now fed. I love this passage in Scripture. I love it because what we see here is Jesus, who is embodying the kingdom of God that Jesus had been teaching his followers all about. For you see, Jesus taught them what the kingdom of God was all about, and then he proceeded to show them what the kingdom of God was all about. In the kingdom of God, God has control over nature, just like Jesus did in calming the waves on the Sea of Galilee. God has control over the demons in life, just like Jesus did over the demons in the man and the Gerasenes. And Jesus has authority and power over sickness and death. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story. And I like to think that out of this, that faith blossoms. That the woman, the hemorrhaging woman who is now cured, her faith will continue to grow. And that Jairus, in a witness to what has been done in his daughter's life, now that she's alive again, that his faith will be able to grow. But we have to be careful here. Scholar Stanley Hauerwas says, we have this tendency as Christians sometimes to sentimentalize the gospel. We do that at Christmas time, don't we? With the birth stories, you know, kind of make it where, you know, it fits on a Christmas card. But this story, there's a great temptation to tag on an ending that says, and they lived happily ever after. But let's be real here. Let's think it through. Because that's what Mark is asking us to do. This hemorrhaging woman has been healed of her bleeding. And she is now put in the family of God. She is a daughter again. But she's poor. Apparently she doesn't have a family support system all this time. And so now she is going to have to overcome 12 years of social isolation. And she's going to be struggling to make connections again. You get me? That little girl. Well, for us, a little girl in their time, 12 years old, she's probably getting married the next year. She'll grow up as a woman in Palestine, and she's still going to be just like her people under the thumb of Rome. And if she happens to live 40 years beyond that, well, she'll be a witness to the Romans putting down the first Jewish revolt. Because life goes on. And we think through these things and we go, what? You know, what happens in the life before? And what I'm thinking is that the healing is phenomenal and we celebrate that. But what's really important here is the transformative encounter with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus blesses the women right there where they're at. And in the blessing, in Jesus giving the bleeding woman healing and peace, and bringing the young girl back to life and feeding her, then that healing is breaking down a lot of barriers because Jesus is touched by and touches women, which rabbis did not do. And Jesus is touched by and touching those who would have been untouchable. A bleeding woman. A dead girl. Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus loves and will heal and will pay attention to those who are around him. Those who need him. And those who reach out in faith. Isn't it amazing? See, Jesus never promises that life is going to be easy. I think sometimes that's what happens with our friends that kind of turn away from the faith. Because they think, well, I'm going to be a Christian. Life's going to be easier. Life is indeed blessed. We see things we would have never seen before because we see with Jesus' eyes, or we begin to. But sometimes something hits us and we don't know what to do, and it could be really easy to lose faith. And so together, we are encouraged to be Jesus to one another, to bring us back into faith, because we're all struggling. And yet we're all transformed by the encounter of the risen Christ. Amen? You know, something else that came to my heart this week, and I've preached about this before, but it just came to my heart. What can I say? But I was thinking about a young family that was at one of the churches I served, whose funeral I did for their daughter, who was 14. And that doesn't seem right, does it? And yet, that family, in their faith, saw things a little bit differently than how probably others on the outside would see the tragedy of a young woman who has died out of a physical condition. No, they were thankful for 14 years because the little girl wasn't even supposed to live when she was born, but she did. And they celebrated 14 years, and they weren't easy years, but they celebrated 14 years, and that little girl to a young woman blessed them and blessed all who knew her, including myself, immensely. And when she died, the family struggled, of course, but on their heart they also know that she is with Jesus. And that they're going to be connected again. And they're connected now. Every time that a white feather appears, her mom posts on Facebook and says, I know that my daughter is talking to me because this is that angel, part of her wings. We are all followers of Jesus Christ with varying degrees of faith, from great faith to faith that maybe Jesus is real. And we're all citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is here and not yet in full. It will be when Jesus comes again. And in the meantime, we live and we die. And we struggle. But we also have Jesus with us. And with Jesus, we get to encounter him each and every day in healing transformation of others. And we are called to be witnesses of that healing transformation in the midst of life, to help people to see and to hear what Jesus is doing in this world. We are called to be there as witnesses, but we're also called to be with people who are suffering. So many times we shy away from that because we don't feel that we're worthy to be with people who are suffering. We feel like it is out of our depth, but we forget that we have Jesus. I want to share these words with you from Brian Volk, whose writing really affected me this week. He says, when it comes to suffering, the Christian response, I submit, is to unflinchingly encounter suffering and quietly remain there, doing your always inadequate best to be as present to those who suffer as Christ is to you. You will fail, fall short of the standard, but you will nonetheless be present to one another, especially true in coming out of COVID. And in that quiet encounter, Christ does whatever work is necessary, as much to and for you as for the one whom you believe to be suffering. And what Christ does there, like so much in this life, is blessedly beyond our control. This is the God whom we love, this Jesus. And we are called to reach out and touch faith. May it be so. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, fellow travelers and followers of Jesus, it's time for us to get fed. Are you ready? Okay, are you ready? Okay, this should be enthusiasm. This is a holy meal. So I'll be sharing words of communion here, and some of the words will be on your screen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets, who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, Lord, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. At his ascension, you exalted him to sit and reign with you at your right hand. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves as a holy and a living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.